Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 18 through 19 for Catechism sermon today. The deliverer delivered. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is quite heartbreaking when the greatest soccer player or baseball player fails to deliver when you really expected him to. Maybe when it's the playoffs and suddenly they have a collapse in form and your team loses. Or it's terrible when a heart specialist that you have so much confidence in makes one mistake and then the patient dies. Or even more personally, it is usually quite sad when your husband promises to do something and then you realize he didn't do it, or maybe he didn't know how to do it. He promised to deliver, but he failed, and that's, we have a lot of that in this world, don't we? It's hard when the promises are not delivered, but not so with our Lord Jesus. There is one who never fails to deliver what he promises. He's the one who was perfectly human, that we looked at last week, as well as he was holy, and that holy and all-powerful God, God and man, the perfect sacrifice for sins. Man sinned, man had to die. He had to be great enough to take the full force of God's wrath so he could deliver the world. And he not only said he would do it. Genesis chapter 3, the Lord Jesus promised Adam and Eve what he would do, and he did. And you will hear more about this deliverance that God made through his son Jesus Christ, putting us back to that position where we can live for him, and indeed that we can then become the conquerors. Or headings are two, Jesus truly met the condition for your salvation, and then second, and that's stated, and then Jesus truly met the conditions for your salvation. It's demonstrated throughout the scriptures. Our goals are that seeing Jesus was the only one who met God's perfect conditions to save you, and he actually did save you, that you will then embrace his salvation more. And then expand that salvation to those who are still in darkness, or share that salvation to them. First, Jesus truly met the conditions for your salvation. Look at how this is stated. First, Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 18. And who is this mediator? True God, and at the same time, truly human and truly righteous. Together, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given us to set us completely free and to make us right with God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He freed us, he made us right with God. That's the delivering of what he promised. So Jesus was fully human, completely pure. He was fully God, meeting God's conditions for redeeming mankind. He could satisfy God's justice and set you free from all the curses that God had placed on your head. Consider how this picture started to unfold in the New Testament for us when Jesus was born, or just before he was born. Reading Matthew 1, 21 through 23 together. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So there is the God part. There is the son who would be born of the virgin, man part, and then his name would be Emmanuel, the God part. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, together. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. This one would be God, he's one God, and yet he's also man. The man Christ Jesus. Remember that word man comes from Adam, showing the relationship. Man sinned, man must die. Then Acts chapter 4, verse 12, together. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other under heaven, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. the Lord Jesus Christ, being fully God, but also fully man. No other name. And what does he do? He saves. And he is the only one who could save. When Jesus came to do this work, he was determined to do this work as well. He didn't come and say, well, they didn't like me. They rejected me. And they did. Even his own family, his blood brothers, tried to stop him. His mother came with them and said, you know, let's try to get this man. Stop him from doing this work. Stop him from preaching. Maybe he's got some mental problems, as history testifies. That's what they thought about Jesus. But he set his face. The Bible says, in a determined way, he came to die to deliver what he promised. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7 says, together, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. That's the Lord Jesus saying, I'm going to the cross because I love these people, and regardless of what happens, I am determined. Second, Jesus was not only qualified as man and God, but he was the only one fit to save the whole world. No one else was. Think of Jesus' own words reflecting on the covenant that he made with his Father and the covenant of redemption. He was the only means of salvation. And he said that famous passage in John chapter 3, verse 16 and 18 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see how specific this is? The world says that there are many ways to God. The Pope likes to say that. Many roads up the same mountain. But Jesus says differently. Jesus said those who try any other way is condemned. Condemned. There's no ambiguity about the statement. It's clear. If you don't believe in the Son, you are under condemnation right now. Think of our world that says, oh, you have your way and we must tolerate each other. We pride ourselves in our Canadian society of being tolerant of others. Now, we should be kind to other people. Don't misunderstand. Normal human civility and charity must extend to all men. But it does not mean you must say your belief is acceptable in God, because that's not love. That's not kindness. That's not charity. You have to love people enough to say, if you hold to that view, you will spend eternity in hell. But if you look to Jesus Christ, your sins will be forgiven, all of them, of the past, present, and future. Three, Jesus Christ gained that for you. He was not only the one qualified, and he was not just the only one fit to save. He actually did it. And believers in the Old Testament and believers in the New Testament are all saved the same way. And when the Lord saved each one, he gave them a clean heart, he gave them a clean record, he gave them a clean life. That means you can be a prisoner of no one. Not even Satan has any claim against you anymore. Not ever. You're freed forever. He fully and completely did that job. It's not a halfway job like your husband might do, or like someone come into your house and they start a job and they don't finish the job. He completed it 100%. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, together, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So you're not only saved, but you were cleaned out and then you are secured. Righteousness comes when you are justified. Sanctification is what the process of cleaning you out. Redemption speaks of the totality, the completion of the work that God has done in you. Remember what we just read. Acts chapter 4, verse 14. Together, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's the Lord Jesus, and he fully completed that work. But let's move from the statement. We hear Jesus is the only one. We hear he's the only one fit to do that job. And we know he completed the work. And it's nice to have that clear, definitive statement, those statements in the Bible. But the Lord demonstrated this for us. And it isn't nice that we have all these pictures. That's what kids do. You want them to learn. You don't give them a book and say, well, read this 500-page book with this tiny little print. It's nice to have some pictures in there. Even some of us grown-ups, we like to have charts and graphs and drawings because they help to bring out that picture. So, question 19, how do you come to know this? Together, the Holy Gospel tells me, God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. Later, he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets and portrayed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. Finally, he fulfilled it through his dear son. So the prediction and demonstration of Christ's work started in the Garden of Eden shortly after the fall. Look at the picture that the Lord used for us. Genesis 3:15, together. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. What a picture. The picture of a snake on the grass or on the ground. And the snake going after the son of the woman and biting him on his heel or crushing his heel. Everyone has that image of that slithering snake. But what the Lord was doing there was starting to show the first picture of the gospel. It's called the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. And then what would happen as a result? Then that son would stand up and stomp on that snake's head and crush it after his heel was destroyed. Remember, when the heel is destroyed, it's just temporary hurt. There's a bite, there's a mark, maybe it's black and blue for a little while. There's some poisons there. There's some harm. That was a picture of Jesus' death. But it didn't destroy him. He rose again triumphantly. So the bite on the heel or the crushing of the heel was not permanent. When he stepped on the devil, he put him under control, didn't he? 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, together. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Ah, so when President Obama says Jesus came to set this good example, you need to follow, he had no idea what he was talking about. He needed to read the whole Bible. What did Jesus come to do? His first task. Yeah, he set us a good example, of course. But the purpose was to destroy the works of the devil by his death on the cross. What a beautiful picture of the Lord's work. But it didn't stop there. Snake crawling around and biting the ankle and the stomping of the snake's head. Well, look at another example of a seed now. The prediction of Christ's exclusive redemptive work, the only one who is fit to do this, continued through the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on. Patriarch means ruling father or first father or the important ones. Look at the promise to them. Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. Together, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. You see that picture of you planting, if you plant a seed, after a while it starts to grow and then it blossoms and it starts to give those beautiful flowers. Eventually, you get zucchinis. Or whatever else you like to plant and see grow. And then you're happy. And God used that picture of a seed that in an agrarian or a farming society. This made sense. Then Genesis chapter 49, another picture. This is when Joseph was about to, Jacob was about to die. He went into Egypt. Remember when Joseph called them there to live. And he's prophesying as he's about to die, Genesis chapter 29, verse 10, concerning Judah. Together, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Well, Shiloh there was a name, another name for Jesus. And when Judah gave birth to Jesus, the Jews were still being ruled through Herod, who was sort of a half-Jew. After Jesus died, however, the Jews lost the scepter forever. Now Jesus rules the nations through his church. We are his people, and we are all over the world. And that was a prophecy. There's a prophecy that says, when the scepter goes, and that's why we know when Jesus came, there's no doubt about it. If the Jews would pay attention to some of these verses, they will understand that there was when the leadership, the authority had gone from Israel, that's when Jesus would come and Jesus would die. More, the predictions continued and demonstrated for us through the prophets. And they continue to use more pictures. Look at what Jeremiah said about the coming of Jesus now. He describes Jesus as this branch, beginning at chapter 23, verse 5 and 6. Together, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell in safety. Now this is his name, by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. This is a promise of Jesus being growing out from the stump, as another passage says, from the stump of Jesse, from who's the father of David, and from David, this branch of righteousness will grow out and spread, and Israel will be in safety. Here's where we run into trouble in our culture today, in many Christian circles. They take this to mean exclusively the nation of Israel that exists today. But they forget that the Bible says the true Israelite, the true children of Abraham, are the ones who had faith as Abraham had. You can read a lot about this in Romans chapter 11. We are the Israelites. We are the people of God. Otherwise, you make some terrible mistakes. I just saw this morning a man named John Hagee was begging people for $1,000 to take Jews back to Israel because he thinks that's where the church is. We are the true Israelites. They are not. They don't believe as Abraham believed. They don't believe in the Son. So they're actually funding pagans to live in a pagan way. If you want to help the Jews, pray that God will save them. Send $1,000 to those who are evangelizing the Jews so they will hear the gospel and turn to Jesus Christ. They will come under that branch, that tree that grows and covers the whole earth. More than that, the prophet, like Moses, talked about the work of Jesus as well. Isaiah said Messiah would save the world by his what? By his stripes. Again, you see the visible picture of the one who will come to do it, the one who would be beaten, the one whose backs on which there would be furrows because they will swing the whip, hook the skin and the muscle and tear it and make furrows on the back of Jesus. That's the picture of the one who will deliver what he said he would deliver. John chapter 5, verse 46 says, together, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. And of course, Isaiah, that suffering servant in Isaiah 53, the one who was wounded for transgressions, who bruised for iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The Apostle Peter says that healing was not physical healing like people like to clamor about today. That healing there was spiritual healing, healing of the soul. And then Jesus even appeared himself to demonstrate what he would do. Jesus, in his pre-incarnate form, usually described as the angel of the Lord, pointed to his work. Now, there are a group of people called dispensationalists who deny the unity between the Old and New Testaments, and they argue that people in the Old Testament times were saved in a different way than through Jesus' death. This false claim robs Christ of the glory that belongs to him. For he was the only one fit. That's why the statement was important. And then the illustrations that confirm the statement show the whole picture. Animals, angels, good works, none of these things had the power to save or to remove sins. No one could even obey the law perfectly. So they couldn't say, well, we obey the law perfectly. That's why you're saved, but you have to believe in Jesus. Not at all. Only through Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ. And New Testament passages testify that these prophets all spoke about Jesus. Acts chapter 10, verse 43, together. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. This is another passage to remember, memorize, that you can quote to those who say, oh, they were saved by some other way in the Old Testament. And then Jesus himself, a passage I've often referred to here, in Luke chapter 24, verse 25 through 27, he confirmed that the Bible, all of it, from Genesis to Revelation, spoke about him. Speaking of the Old Testament, from verse 25 together, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He added as well in verse 46, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, they all spoke about me. What about him? Of his work to deliver salvation, to deliver men from darkness into light. And then we have many of the signs and symbols. We have many of these things described. We've been looking at the sacrifices, the five sacrifices, the burnt offering, the thank offering, the fellowship offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. We see it pictured for us in the clothing of the priest that we've looked at last week. The clothing, how even the elements of the clothing picture the work of Christ. Today we saw the sprinkling and the pouring of the oil and the blood upon Aaron and his fellow priests. These are all pictures of the work that Jesus would do. Let me read from Hebrews. Please follow. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those approach perfect. In other words, if you have to do it every year, it means it's not accomplishing the task. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Yes. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Here's how it's going to be done, once for all times, to complete that work. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for your sins, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. That's the Lord Jesus speaking. Previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And he takes away the first that he may establish the second. The sacrifices, the ceremonies, the signs, they're all gone. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then all the promises, ceremonies, and sacrifices were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Fully God, full pure man, with a reasonable body and soul, dying for the sins of the world. Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 says together, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Colossians 2:16 says together, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." So all those things are gone. They're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And those who like to argue that you were saved in a different way of the Old Testament than in the New Testament, well, they're denying the Bible. Because if you read Hebrews chapter 11 and 12, you will see that those men were listed as having faith. Many women were included in that list. And then the writer of Hebrews says, there's so many, you can't even list them. There are a cloud of witnesses. Jesus was the one that they had faith in, no other one. And then there was one final thing to look at as an illustration of this, where the Lord had this interaction with Nicodemus, who was a temple leader. And he came to Jesus, and he was asking Jesus about how to be saved. And Jesus reprimanded him, because he said, "You don't know this? You think this is something new?" John chapter 3, verse 10, together. Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things?" Jesus' point was, things did not change. And he summarized how Old Testament and New Testament believers were saved. Of course, John 3, 16 and 17 now, together. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." He didn't say only New Testament people. He said whoever. And then the Lord Jesus talked about Abraham. Read in John chapter 8 and 7 and 8, where he has a discussion with the people, and he said, "Abraham looked forward for my day and rejoiced." The Apostle Paul in Romans said, "What do you think? How do you think Abraham was saved? By faith. Faith in Jesus Christ." Beautiful picture for him when he was about to sacrifice his son Isaac, when the Lord spoke from heaven, the voice of the angel said, No, I'll send someone else. Not your son, I'll send a sacrifice for you." Now all Christians are together. We have this pictured for us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. Together, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once very far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who was made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." How are we saved? Through Jesus. How are the Jews saved? Through Jesus. How are the Gentiles saved? Through Jesus. And now we've broken down that covenant and we're all one. And look at the difference of what it does. It not only bridges us with the Jews, it bridges us with each other. You look at the people who are here. who are members even of this small congregation from so many different backgrounds. What a blessing. It reminds us that we are saved by one Christ and we have one blood, the blood of Jesus in us. So it's a serious heresy for those who don't recognize that Jesus is the only fit one. And you know how we get fooled by this is because people of other religions can be really nice. I had an aunt who was buried, cremated this past week. She didn't know Jesus. She was lost. But I wish Christians were as nice as this lady. What a nice woman she was. What kind, friendly. But without Jesus, there's no hope. Whether in your race or in your family or your friends, Jesus is the only one who makes the difference. You're lost without him. Let's conclude. Only the Lord Jesus could remove sins and restore man to the right relationship with the Father. And he did. He actually delivered what he said. God predicted it through his holy prophets, displayed it with the signs and sacrifices, and then fulfilled it in the New Testament. He saved people in the Old Testament who looked forward to the sacrifice of Jesus, and he saved people in the New Testament. He was the only fit one. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, what privilege you have to be chosen by the Lord and redeemed through Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. As the Apostle Paul says, and again, I say rejoice. He is the only one who could do it, and he did it. And he did it willingly, and he did it completely. But along with that privilege comes responsibilities. You have to work for Jesus, and you have to worship him. And the more you realize that his work was total, complete, and a work you couldn't do, the more you will worship him, and the better you will work for him. So let's talk about one part of that work that you must do for him. That's evangelism. You see, Satan's sting was destroyed on the cross. And God uses you today by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to crush Satan's head. The question is this: how well are you doing with the destruction of the devil's work? Are you indifferent? You say, live and let live. That's how many people go about their work these days as a Christian. Yeah, you have your way, I have my way. You don't bother me, I won't bother you. We're not called to get along. We're called to confront sin so that people will see it and be joined to Jesus and enjoy the blessings that he has. You know, you have to live with the reality of this, that unless you speak up, men will die and go to hell for eternity. That's a heavy burden to bear, isn't it? But you have a privileged position, and you need to live as those in that privileged position. When was the last time you talked to someone about Jesus so they could be saved from eternal damnation in hell? And finally this. God says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you're not a Christian, know that believing means to receive in your heart the whole life and death of Jesus Christ. You can do nothing to earn your salvation. You simply receive what Jesus has done. And there's no salvation outside of Jesus. There never was and there never will be. So if you want to be saved, ask God to count Jesus' life of obedience, to count Jesus' death, that suffering, painful and shameful death, as yours. He'll do it. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words. Thank you for your love for us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your promises in him. Thank you for fulfilling that promise completely, that we've been totally redeemed from the curse of sin. Now help us to live that way. Now, having been ordained as priests, royal priests, let us speak up. Let us listen to the cries of the world and then tell them the way of life so they will be in Jesus Christ and receive all the blessings he has. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.